לא הכהן אלא אנשי התורה. הבואים למלחמו זו חוקת התורה אשר ציווה השם את משה. So Eleazar HaKohen says to the soldiers that this is the halacha. What is the halacha? Achis hazov es hakesev es hanechoshes es habarzel habdilo iforez, which is all metals, all metal vessels. So the law is the following. Kol dovor asher yovoi bo eish, anything that was used hot on the fire, a pot, something that you cooked, or something that you broiled, that was used for broiling, ta'aviru bo eish, what you have to do is put it through the fire, v'toher, and that's the way it's going to get toher. However, ach b'mei nidoy is chato, you still have to put it in water. So even though on the surface it means just washing, it says Rashi, that you have to be told of that, that you have to immerse it in a mikveh. V'chol asher lo yovoi bo eish tavir b'mayim, and anything that was not used hot, right, something that was used cold, so all you have to do is tavir b'mayim, all you have to do is matbiloi v'dayo, says Rashi. And this is the law of clay matches. So now, what halochas that we know of are included in what Eleazar HaKohen is saying? He's saying two things. First of all, there is a law that anything that was used for non-kosher food, you have to burn out the non-kosher food, right? Something, let's say, a fork that you use for non-kosher food, or a chometz fork that you want to use for Pesach, if it was used hot, so you have to you have to use heat in order to undo whatever was done before. But what about something which is cold, something that was used cold, like glasses? So you don't have to really burn it out. Tavir b'mayim, whatever that means. But here, something else is included. Everything that's bought from a Gentile, even if it's new, so you don't have to burn it out, of course, but you still have to be tovel it. So that is included here. That's why Rashi says that they had to be tovel. So the reason why they had to burn it out is because it's treif, it's not kosher. But why do they have to put it in the mikveh? Because it's a Gentile. In other words, the law of non-kosher would apply even if it's from a Jew. Right? And the law of immersing into water would apply even if it's new. Okay? So fine, so the Mefarshim say, of course, that was only a horoa show. It was like a temporary law. Because according to the Din Torah, according to the Torah law, really anything that was used more than 24 hours ago, right, according to the Torah law, I'm talking about the rabbinic law, but according to the Torah law, if something was used more than 24 hours ago, then it's already called nosen tam livgam, that the taste that it was left isn't really, doesn't make it really non-kosher. Right. So that's what it says. Therefore, of course, they could have just waited. Let's even assuming that the Kli Midyon, assuming that it all happened in one day, which is very unreasonable, all they had to do was wait a few hours, right? And then, of course, everything would be kosher. So, of course, here it's a horoa show, which means there is another purpose to the law here. It's not only to take out the non-kosherness of whatever was absorbed in the utensil. There is another reason here, okay? Now, here Rashi brings down a tremendous question. Rashi says, Vayomer Eleazar HaKohen. So what bothers Rashi, Rashi doesn't bring out the question, just the answer, but what bothers Rashi is obvious. This is the first time we have a law that Moshe should be saying that Moshe doesn't say. Somebody else says it. Eleazar says, right, Vayomer Eleazar HaKohen El Anshei HaTzavot, where is Moshe? So Eleazar says, Kasher Tzivo Hashem is Moshe. But why isn't Moshe saying the halakha? Answers Rashi. Lefi shebo Moshe lichlal kaas. Because if you see in Pasuk Yudalet what it says, so Moshe got angry at the soldiers. So therefore, since he was angry, anger causes mistakes. You lose your good judgment. So therefore you make mistakes. What was the mistake of Moshe? Shenis'almo mimenu hilchos giulei nofri. The law of how to deal with Gentile vessels, that nisalmo. Nisalmo means usually was forgotten from it. Couldn't remember. So therefore, since he couldn't remember, Eleazar came out and said it. So now that creates enormous problems, what Rashi says. So how did Eleazar know the halakha? Because Moshe told it to him. When did Moshe tell it to him? When did Moshe tell it to him? So, you know that there is a very famous argument between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Shmuel. What was given to Moshe in Sinai? We don't really know what, when we say that Moshe kibel Torah mi Sinai, Moshe received the Torah in Sinai. It's a big question. What did he receive in Sinai? Did he receive all the laws of the Torah? Obviously, it doesn't mean the whole Sefer Torah, because the Sefer Torah, the book, wasn't finished until the end of the 40 years. So what does it mean, Moshe kibel Torah mi Sinai? So Rabbi Akiva says that Moshe kibel Torah mi Sinai means kol kloloiseho uprotoiseho nitnu b'Sinai, that Moshe Rabbeinu was given all the laws in Sinai, except that while they were journeying in the desert, Hashem every once in a while will tell him from the Ohel Moed a law that Moshe already heard in Sinai, right? And at the time when Moshe was given the law, that's when he was supposed to say over the law, okay? In other words, all the laws, for instance, the bear of Ne Israel Vasulem Tzitzit. Right? That comes very late in the journey through the desert. But Moshe Rabbeinu already knew the law from Har Sinai, but he didn't say it over to the Jews until he received the sign from the Ohel Moed. This is the opinion of Rabbi Akiva. But Rabbi Shmuel says, Kloloi Seho, the general rules of the Torah, whatever that means, the general rules of the Torah was given by Sinai. Protoi Seho, the details were given later on. The details were given later on. So if I were to ask you, according to Rabbi Ishmael, not according to Rabbi Akiva, but according to Rabbi Ishmael, when was the law of how to deal with Gentile vessels, when was it given to Moses? Obviously right now. So if you accept Rabbi Akiva's position, you know how you can read the verse number 21. And Eleazar HaKohen, who remembered from 40 years ago in Sinai that Moshe said over this halacha. So he said, I remember that Moshe 40 years ago told me to say over, right, that how to deal with Gentile vessels. But according to Rabbi Shmuel, that's impossible. When did Eleazar hear it from Moshe? Right now. So Moshe Rabbeinu forgot what he just finished saying, Eleazar HaKohen. I mean, is that possible? Of course it's impossible. So how can we actually understand what Rashi says, that Moshe Rabbeinu forgot the halakhas of Giulei Nofri? And in general, the whole idea of Moshe forgetting, right? It makes sense that this is just a figure of speech. We don't really mean Moshe forgets. If you take a look, it's a very important introduction. The Hakdome of the Meshech Chokmah. The Meshech Chokmah, the book the Orso Meach wrote, on the Chumash, the Hakdomah of the Meshech Chokmah to Sefer Shmos, to the book of Shmos, it says, right after Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu ceases to be a normal human being. He becomes like a malach, right? He loses completely his free will. So obviously, when we talk about mistakes of Moshe Rabbeinu after Sinai, and Moshe Rabbeinu forgot, of course it's only a figure of speech. We don't really mean that as normally. I mean, it's the same way that we say, and Hashem changed his mind. Chas v'shalom, we mean Hashem changed his mind. It's just a figure of speech. So that figure of speech even applies to Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah.
also the monks of God.
They are also Muslims. And also there it requires an explanation. And the proof that it doesn't mean actually forgetting, right, is it doesn't say nishtakach or shochach. It says nisalmon. And Salmon, we've mentioned this, it means like, it's as if the halacha is hidden from him. Like, it's playing hide and seek. And it doesn't want to come to Moshe. So what does it really mean? We mentioned it concerning nisalmon min meno halacha by Pinchas, right? The Pinchas comes and asks him, don't you remember that you taught us? Right? And Moshe said, okay, now that you say it, you do it. So he said, what does mean nisamo min meno halacha? That means that he forgot. He realized that he can't use the halacha because it says kanoim poigim boy, and he couldn't do it. Because remember, we spoke about if he would have done it, it would have looked like he's doing it just out of revenge, so therefore he couldn't do it. So that's what it means nisamo min meno halacha. Nisamo min meno halacha doesn't mean he forgot, but he couldn't use it. So now.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
That point with the notes, there the Chazal gives a definite reason why Moshe Rabbeinu was not able to answer the question.
Right. And the reason is as, on the surface of course, as ridiculous as this one. Right. You remember the reason that Chazal gave?
Right.
Well, you know, because both of them died, right? Because in Parsha Sisro he said, you know, I'll be able to solve all your problems. Huh? You said that you'll be able to solve all your problems. So when Bnei Slofot will come and ask you, you won't know the answer, obviously. But obviously, there was no guide in Moshe Rabbeinu saying, Taviu Neilai, and there was, and of course, he didn't have to wait that long. That's really a punishment. There is something else that's going on. So, if we have the time, we mention even that case, but I want to concentrate on this case. What is really the Hisamus Halokha that's happening over here? Now, what is the Halokha of Giulei Nochrim? The Halokha of, if you take a vessel from a Gentile, you have to purify it. You must purify it. And here it's even more. You even have to burn it out. Even though it was used many, many days ago, you have to burn it out. What does the Halokha teach me? Again, the halacha is not teaching me laws of kashrus, right? The halacha is teaching me the point of view of Hashem concerning our relationship with the Gentiles. That's what he's teaching me. Okay, now obviously if he tells you, if you do bring something from the Gentiles, you must purify it. Obviously the lesson of it is, if you have interaction with Gentiles, and if you can't help it, you'll bring certain ideas from the Gentile world into the Jewish world, make sure that you purify the idea, the thought, right? Of course, it's represented with the vessels. Meaning, don't accept something from the Gentile and just adapt it into Judaism with no changes. You must change it. You must purify it. Okay, now, the Ramban says here clearly that when Moshe got angry at the Jews who went to war against Midian for bringing the women and the loot and everything, because Moshe figured that they will bring absolutely nothing. Why the Lord will they bring absolutely nothing? Because that represents the nature of Moshe Rabbeinu. Take a look, Moshe Rabbeinu, in his introduction to the Brocho, the Zois HaBrocho, the last parsha of the Torah, and he said, Hashem is Sinai Bo. Hashem came from Sinai. And Hashem went to Seir and Poron. And this say Chazal is a hint that he went to other nations to offer them the Torah. And they all refused. So Hashem just was left with the Jews. So Torah Tzivo Lonu Moshe Morosho Kilas Yaakov, Moshe tells him. So therefore, the Torah that Moshe gives you is a Morosho. You know what the word Morosho means? Okay. Inheritance. Something which is absolutely yours, says the Gemara. Therefore, Goy Sheshovas, a Goy that will take a law of the Torah and use it for himself, he's stealing from us. Chayev Misset. goyshe shovas chayev mise, shenemar moiro shoki las yakov, it's ours, it has nothing to do with them. Okay, now, Moshe represents the idea, you know, the goal for Moshe Rabbeinu was the complete separation of the Jew. That between Jew and Gentile, there should be an invisible barrier that makes interaction, spiritual interaction, ideological interaction, absolutely zero, non-existent. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu wants. Moshe Rabbeinu wants the establishment of a Jewish people that had nothing to do with Goyim, absolutely nothing. When the Jews, the soldiers, come back from Midian, because after all, they were so attracted by the property, by the vessels, by the women, what did they show? A vulnerability to the attractiveness of the Gentile world, right? Midian, right? So they take it in. So Bidieved Elozer tells them, but remember, okay, I compromise with you. You want Gentile things, at least purify them. Okay, now the purification is that even though ideally you should have kept away completely from anything that belongs to Midian, you should have nothing to do with Midian, but now that you did absorb, right, certain ideas from Midian, certain vessels that represents the absorption of what they are into Klal Yisrael, so you have to purify it. Okay, this is what's happening right now. Now, that is the Nisalmo Halocha. The Nisalmo doesn't mean he forgot it, because the Halocha went against the anger of Moshe. The anger of Moshe represents the goal, the ideal. You should have brought nothing from the Midianites. Eleozer says the Halocha because to Moshe it's Nisalmo, it's far away from him, it's hiding from him. In other words, he doesn't want this Halocha. It's like a Bedieved Halocha. It's Bedieved, which means it doesn't represent the goal of Moshe Rabbeinu himself. Okay, so now this is how we understand this interaction with Midian. But now to add to it. The Ramban asks here a very, very powerful question. The Ramban says he doesn't understand. Why now is there Halocha of Geulei Nochri? Is this the first time that the Jews have a war and they pay to do it? Not at all. But, so the war against Amalek doesn't count. But they had two wars right before they fought Midian. They had two other wars. What happened to the loot of that war? How come they weren't told what to do with that, with those vessels? Milchemes Sichon, Sichon Melech Moiri, and Og Melech Haboshon. How come nothing is told about that? Says the Ramban that the answer is the following. The Adam, because Sichon and Og really were kings in land that eventually will become Eretz Yisrael. Right? The eastern side of the Jordan eventually becomes Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, we can include it in the halachas of conquering Eretz Yisrael. And there is a Gemara that says that when the Jews were conquering Eretz Yisrael, Hashem made an exemption of the whole, all the rules of kashrus, to the point that they were allowed even to eat katlet de chazire. They can eat even non-kosher food when they were conquering Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Gemara said here. It quotes the Gemara in Chulin Daf Yud Zayin Omed Aleph. Okay. Therefore, when they were conquering Sichon Melech Emori and Goyim Melech Haboshon, since that probably is included in the law of conquering Eretz Yisrael, and in the laws of conquering Eretz Yisrael, even all the non-kosher food becomes kosher, so therefore all the laws that it says here of how to purify vessels that are not kosher doesn't apply to Sichon and Og. That is the Ramban's answer. Many problems with Ramban's answer. Number one, the other Rishonim, the Rambam for instance, take the statement in the Gemara in Chulin that says that when they were conquering Eretz Yisrael, they were allowed to eat non-kosher food, says the Rambam, if no other food is available, the Torah says you don't have to wait until you are starving, until you are dying to eat non-kosher food. You can eat it right away, only when no other food is available. But lechatchile, of course don't eat non-kosher food. So according to the Rambam, of course non-kosher vessels, lechatchile, should be purified. If so, Ramban's question comes back. Besides, in the comments of Rabbi Shevel on the Ramban, he brings down another question of the Shoel Umeshim, and he says, "Good, even the Ramban's answer doesn't answer everything. The Ramban answers only what about non-kosher vessels that were used for non-kosher food. What about the new vessels? Gentile new vessels. That for sure you have to put it in the mikveh. Right? So, in Sichon Enoch, what about the new vessels? Right? Even if it's not kosher, you can eat it, but it still belongs to a Gentile, you still have to put it through the mikveh. So, just very, very difficult what the Ramban offers. So, we have to come up with another answer, right? To answer the Ramban. How can it be that in Milchemes Sichon Ve'Og they were not told anything concerning how to purify the vessels? Now, really, somebody mentioned that it's even more. Remember, what about the Egyptian vessels? Right, all the vessels they got from the Egyptians. So right after the Torah was given, the Torah should have told them, and those vessels that you got from the Egyptians, you have to be told. So there is a way out. You can say that Har Sinai was an experience that Judaized everybody. Jews and their vessels all became Jewish, so to speak. So maybe, maybe not. In any case. You know that we spoke about it in the past, about the pyramid of Kehune. There is a pyramid of Kehune. What does it mean, the pyramid of Kehune? We Jews are Koyanim. Vatem piyuli mamleches Koyanim. We are the Koyanim of the world. We show the way to the everybody in the world. We are the spiritual guides of the world. That's why we were created. That's the job of the Jew. That's being a Koyan. But we Jews need our own guides. So in the beginning, it used to be the firstborn was the natural guide of the Jewish people. Then it was changed. The Levites became the guides, but the Levites themselves need guides. So the sons of Aaron were the guides of the guides of the guides, right? And then the Kohanim themselves need a guide, a super guide, so that's the Kohen Gadol. So we have a whole pyramid of Kehune. Kohen Gadol, Kohanim, Levim, Israeli. Question is the pyramid supposed to stop by the Jews? Or isn't there a plan that there should be like a Levite to our priesthood? In other words, shouldn't the pyramid continue? Okay? That's the question. Anyways, should the pyramid of Kehune stop by us, or should there be other nations that should join us, right? Not as Jews, not as the chosen people, but as the Levites to our Kehune. So in reality, the Gemara says that what the original plan was that of course other nations should join us. Where is that Gemara? That's the famous Gemara in Avodah Zarah. That God went around to other nations offering them the Torah. Now, one thing is for sure, the Gemara doesn't mean that they were given a chance of taking the Torah instead of the Jews. Right? Because the Jews are the chosen people. It's not that we accepted the Torah because we chose the Torah. God chose us, so no one would be able to be instead of the Jew. So what does the Gemara mean when the Gemara says that this and this nation was offered the Torah and the nation said, what's written in it? And they didn't like what was written in it, they rejected it. What would have happened if they accepted the Torah? They would have become our Levites. They would have joined us. It's much more than the Shema Mitzvot Bnei Noach. The acceptance of the Torah would mean a certain level of responsibility for Torah well beyond the Shema Mitzvot Bnei Noach. That's what they rejected. The Shema Mitzvot Bnei Noach had no choice. But the Torah, which is beyond the Shema Mitzvot Bnei Noach, they had a chance to accept, and they didn't. Now, when was the last chance that Gentiles had to accept Torah? So here, you see. When was the last time that Hashem sent to them someone that should parallel what Moshe Rabbeinu is to us? When is it that Hashem actually sends to the Gentiles someone that can be compared to Moshe Rabbeinu? And obviously for the same reason that Moshe Rabbeinu was given to us, that person was given to them. Who is that?
Bilam.
Of course, Bilam. Bilam, that was his job. Meaning, Hashem is not just playing tricks with the Gentile world. If Hashem allowed Bilam to be in a category that we can compare to Moshe Rabbeinu, obviously he had a chance to bring them to the point of joining Klal Yisrael to a certain degree. That was the job of Bilam. Now, obviously, Bilam failed as a teacher, or the disciples failed, but the plan failed. Now, can anybody come after Bilam, says the Gemara? Bilam is the last prophet among the Gentiles. There were other prophets before Bilam, but after Bilam, no one can come by the Gentiles a prophet. They only can receive the word of God through us. After Bilam, they have no more chances anymore. That's it. That's the end. That is when the actual gap between Jew and Gentile is really established. Now, it's until Bilam, the situation between Jew and Gentile is flexible. Maybe some of them will join us. Maybe Ammon will accept the Torah. Maybe Moab will accept the Torah. Maybe Asa will accept the Torah. After Bilam, there is no such a chance anymore. So who is the man that says, the Jews are doomed to complete separation? Who said that? Am levodot ishkor. No one will ever join them. Maybe when we die, we would like to join them. But while we are alive, we'll never join them. You know who said that? Vehi achariseko moyu. Right? When we die, maybe we'll join the Jews. But while we are alive, am levodot ishkoin ubagoim lo ishashov. Those are all the words of Bilam. Of course, Bilam is the one that makes the statement that Jews will always be alone. No one will ever join them. In other words, Bilam expresses the complete failure of his task in the world. No one will ever join the Jews. Okay? So, it's established. Therefore, when is the first opportunity that the Jews had to establish this barrier that will separate now Jew and Gentile forever, completely? The first encounter after Bilam is with whom?
With Midian,
of course, with Midian. So therefore, our war with Midian should have established exactly that complete separation that from now on will exist. In other words, before Bilam, the situation was still liquid, flexible. The relationship between Jew and Gentile is not finalized yet. There is still a Bilam in the world. Who knows what he can do? Who knows who will join? After the defeat of Bilam, after Bilam fails, the relationship is established completely. So therefore, when does it make sense that the halachas of Giulei Nochri, that even the vessels of a Gentile have to go through a process of purification, when is that established? Only after Milchemes Midyan, only right now, not before. So therefore, of course, that takes off the question of the Ramban completely. Because Milchemes Sichon Ve'oid is still part of that flexible, liquid situation where we don't know. Maybe they'll join us. Who knows? Bilam wasn't given the chance yet. It's only after Milchemes Oid and Sichon. That's when it's established with finality. This is it. It's final. Will never have anything to do with the Gentiles. We'll have to create an invisible barrier that separates us completely. Now, we mentioned that in Parsha Sisera, if you remember, a similar idea with Yisroel, that when Yisroel comes and he gives the Jews the idea of a judicial system, right? And Moshe Rabbeinu accepts the idea. And the question is obvious. If it's such a good idea, who needed Israel? Couldn't God think of it? Why Israel? Why wait until Israel comes? And then, oh, okay. Israel says, so we'll accept it. So we said, it's the same idea, you see. If the Jews would have been able to live completely separately from all Gentiles in their own ghetto, according to their own values, a judicial system is absolutely unnecessary. Absolutely unnecessary. Not only a judicial system is only necessary because of human failings, only human flaws. Why do you need a judicial system? You have an argument with your friend. So who should decide who is right and who is wrong? The one who knows what's right and who's wrong. Your teacher, not your judge. A teacher, there should be only an educational system. What was the system by Klal Yisrael before Yisrael came? A one-man system. How else should it be? Of course it should be a one-man system. If you want to know right from wrong, who should tell you? A little judge who will make a decision, he should give me the money or he shouldn't give me the money. Moshe Rabbeinu should say, Emes or Sheker, Torah or not Torah. That is the ideal system. So if that's the ideal system, so why did we accept it after Yisro comes? Because once Yisro comes, it establishes a certain reality, the reality of the interaction between Jew and Gentile. Yisro represents the good Gentile, the best, still a Gentile. And therefore we come in with Gentile ideas. And therefore Moshe has to wait until Israel comes, as if to say, ideally we should live separate without any Yisroes, so we won't need any judicial system. But Israel did come. And after all, he poisoned us. But of course, we have to purify the ideas of Yisroel. So there are very interesting changes between the idea as given by Yisroel and the idea as given by Moshe Rabbeinu. It's very interesting. Like, for instance, you have the law of Kol HaDobor HaGodol. Yisroel says, as part of the system, all big matters will come to you, Supreme Court. All small matters will be decided by the small courts. When Moshe Rabbeinu established the system, he changes one word. He doesn't say Kol HaDobor HaGodol. He changes it to Kol HaDobor HaKoshe. So on the surface, it's, so what? Big deal. It's the same thing. Koshe means difficult and Godol means big. Tremendous difference. You see, in a judicial system, what matters is how big is the case. Does it involve $1 million? Then it goes to the Supreme Court. If it's only $5, the Supreme Court is not going to deal with $5, right? So after a certain amount, then it becomes like a criminal offense or whatever, right? But a small matter? Who's going to deal with a small matter? That is not Torah. In Torah, what counts is truth or untruth. So therefore, does it make a difference $1 million or one puto or 1 cent? It's the same thing. So therefore, even though we accepted the judicial system, we Judaized, in other words, we Torahized the judicial system. We gave the Jewish ingredients, Torah ingredients. That is the idea of, you are taking the Gentile vessels. At least let them go through the mikveh. Let them convert. Let this fork become a Jewish fork, not a Gentile fork, right? You are converting the fork. That's the idea. The idea is that we should Judaize even things that we take from the Gentile, yeah?
The Jewish people are supposed to be people of priests unto the nations or whatever, and elevate their physicalities to the spiritual. How are we supposed to do that if we're separate from them?
When we are talking about separation, we don't mean physical separation. We mean spiritual separation. That's why I kept saying, like, an invisible wall between you. Yes. Nothing should enter, nothing should be absorbed. Right? This is the idea by Ikts of Moshe. Right? The idea that we are tempted by their, what's attractive by them, is something that should never have been part of Judaism. We shouldn't be tempted by what seems attractive by them. The vessels, their women, should be tempted by them. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that we actually have to build, right, a Chinese wall around us that nobody should see us. Just the opposite. Let them see us. But there should be a spiritual wall that nothing is absorbed by us as far as spirituality, as far as ideology, as far as values are concerned. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu means. That's what it means. Torah Tzibolonu Moshe Mo Rosho. It's ours and not theirs. And it's interesting. When does Moshe Rabbeinu say that? When does it become Mo Rosho? only after all the other nations refused. That's why he starts this Osa Brocho with the refusal of the other nations. Since they refused, then Torah Tzibolono Moshe Morosho, then it's ours and not theirs, and the world has to be created. And that's how he starts the Osa Brocho. That's the idea behind it. Now, there is another similar idea here. It says like this. This is from the Sfasemis and Poems. We also find that even the animals that they took, there is a process of purification. Except that how do you purify animals? So if you take a look, from every single group of animals that was taken as part of the loot, a certain portion had to be given to the Levine. That's also a process of purification. Again, mentioned the Mephorshim. By Sichon and Noig, that wasn't necessary. Here it becomes necessary. Now that the separation becomes final, now it becomes necessary to purify everything that we absorb from the Gentiles. Now, take a look here. What happens after all these halachas that the Elazar HaKohen tell the Jewish people? It says like this. Pasuk Memchet, 48 of chapter 31. Okay? We are finished with all the halachas of how to deal with the Gentile vessels, with the Gentile animals. So towards the end it says like this. Vayikrevu el Moshe hapekudim asher le'alfei atzovot. So the officers, the commanders of the army, came to Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayomru el Moshe, and they said to Moshe, Avodecho nosu esroish anshei ha'milchomo asher b'yodein. We directed the war. And veloy nifkad mimeno ish. Nobody, no one died. A tremendousness. A small group, either 12,000 soldiers or 13,000 soldiers, fight against the whole nation of Midian, and they beat them, and no one dies. Vanakreves korban Hashem ish asher motzo kli zo v'tzodo v'tzomit tabas ogil v'chumos. We want to bring a sacrifice to Hashem lechaper al nafsho seinu lifnei Hashem. We have to be mechaper. So, says the Gemara. Rashi brings it down before the Gemara, but the Gemara is concerning this particular portion. It says like this. Moshe Rabbeinu asked them, what do you mean you need a kapore? What do you think, what did you do wrong? So they answered like this. This is where Rashi brings it down as a hint in Posuk number Nun. Vechumoz, that was one of the Fushel Beis Arechem, Lechapir al Hirbur Halev Shel Benois Midian. That's what the Gemara answers. They said, it's true, we didn't sin. But who can be sure that his thoughts were 100% pure? And even though we didn't sin in our actions, but our thoughts weren't pure. So the Sfas Emes asks about the timing. Shouldn't this have happened right after they come back from the war? Now, when is it that they come back from the war? In Posuk Yudgimel Yudalet. Here we wait till Posuk Memchet, 30 psukim later. Right? After Elazar HaKohen tells them all the halachas of how to deal with the vessels. This is when they say, you know what, we have to do tshuva. We need kapore. Why would they have waited so long? Said this Fasemis, something which really is tremendously deep. He says like this, you know. Sometimes you see a halach in the Torah. You say, fine, it's halach. But sometimes in the halach are hidden extremely important principles. Like, for instance, there is a halacha of ta'am ke'iker. Ta'am ke'iker. What does it mean, ta'am ke'iker? Let's say, for instance, that you are cooking kosher food, and then a non-kosher piece of meat falls into the food. So, now, if the non-kosher piece is there, you can't eat it, let's say. Let's say you take out the non-kosher piece. Can you now eat what's left over? Says the Gemara, no, you're not allowed to. Of course, if there isn't enough to be mevatel, let's say there is no shishim, there is no 60-1. Why can't you eat it? Because ta'am, the taste, even though the non-kosher piece is not here anymore, but ta'am ki'iker, if there is a, there must have been an absorption of something. If you can taste the non-kosher food, even though the non-kosher food itself is not here, but if you can taste it, then you can't eat it anymore. Ta'am ki'iker. How do we learn out ta'am ki'iker? From Geulah Nochrim, from here, right? Why? Because when you have a vessel that was used for non-kosher food, what is there in the vessel that's not kosher? There is no be'en, there is nothing concrete that's not kosher. What is not kosher? The taste. Ta'am. That's all. That when you are going to cook the kosher food, it may absorb from the non-kosher taste. There is nothing there besides the taste. There is nothing that you can touch or see. That is called ta'am ke'iker. That when something has a ta'am of something not kosher, it becomes not kosher. Okay? Says the Sfas Emes. The ta'am is something that you can't see, you can't touch, but it's there. Now, that is very similar to the thought that crosses your mind, the hirbur, right? Now, when you have a bad thought, can you touch it? Can you see it? Is it expressed? Can anybody else see it? Can be expressed in action? No, it doesn't. But still the Torah prohibits it. What given that idea that the hirbur, that the thought, is something that you have to approve, that you have to be mechaper, that you have to purify? Because ta'am ke'iker, if the Torah is makpid so much that something which you can't see and you can't touch, but it's there, right? And you can taste, right? If the Torah is makpid so much, then the Torah is makpid on the hirur also. The Torah is makpid, the Torah is strict, even with a bad thought. So, when did these leaders, after the war of Midian, they won, everything was perfect. When did it occur to them, but are we really clean? That's when the halacha of ta'am ke'iker was given. Then it's when they realized that there is something behind the halacha of ta'am ke'iker. Behind the halacha of ta'am ke'iker is the halacha of hirur, a thought, a bad thought. Even though you don't carry it out, it just remains in the realm of the thought. That can also destroy it. And that is part of the separation between Jew and Gentile. The purity of the Jewish thought, meaning, what is the danger in our interaction with the Gentiles? The thought, more than anything else, the thought of the Gentile, which means something that you can see clearly, this is theirs and this is ours, is not so dangerous. It's the ideology that is dangerous. So this is why it's right after. It's established now the new parameters of how to deal with the Gentiles. That's what Midian is. Okay? That's what Midian is. The Gentile that we have to separate from. That's what Midian represents. So the hirur, the thought that's absorbed in our interaction with Midian, is to be purified. That's what they realize right now, and that's why they have to do Judah.